Please rise. Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to sing the Gloria, the song of angels? Let us pray. O Almighty God, we give thanks that we might sing the song of angels, Gloria in excelsis Deo. May we learn to sing the song with greater meaning and appreciation in the coming year. May we grow in faith and devotion to your Son, to our Savior, born that he might live the life we could not live, giving the sacrifice of himself that is greater than any other, so our sins may be atoned for, and that we might one day join the heavenly chorus ourselves, singing into eternity, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Amen. Please be seated. Most family trips are traveled with members divided. I know you've been on a few. And oftentimes there's division, especially about what is played on the radio or over the speakers. Of course, problem is solved with the mighty iPad, iPod, and a good thing of headphones. So that the kindergarten crowd can listen to hits by Barney or Backyardigans, perhaps. Teenager can listen to her Justin Bieber or whatever has replaced him by now. Mom can listen to the top 40, and what about Dad? Well, Dad doesn't get to listen to anything because the driver is not allowed to wear headphones, and if he uses the speakers, it's going to bother somebody along the line. And that's most of the year. But maybe for one trip of the year, or even a section of that trip of the year, someone dares put on a Christmas carol and a family can listen together in harmony, even if it be so brief. There's music like that. Some music is like that. It brings unity. It is as timeless as the heavens itself, and it appeals to all ages, all genders and cultures. And I say one of those songs is the song of the angels, which we sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Indeed, such has been the case of the Gloria, as this biblical text from Luke 2:14 set to music is called. It's been the chief hymn of praise in the church for over 1,200 years, and it's so ingrained in our worship culture that even those who know only a little bit of Latin know this Latin, the Gloria. It survives in the Christmas carol we sang, and everyone is familiar with at least the first part of it, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Indeed, why wouldn't there be exclamations of Gloria? Consider the announcement of the angel, flanked by the multitudes of angels, the heavenly hosts. They're like the armies of God, and they're all standing there, and they're singing. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." We sing Gloria because there is that which is for you and it is for me. The one who is born, the Savior, Christ our Lord, is born. And he's born as that great gift, the gift of all gifts at Christmas, the gift for you and the gift for me, the Savior. So what do we have in this gift? We have a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. They're powerful titles, unlike any other titles that were ever assumed by human beings. I can think of all kinds of titles that used to mean something, but no longer do. I was taking a look at some German history, and there's titles, all kinds of them, like landgraves and markgraves and even esquires, titles used by men come and go. But the divine titles of Savior and Messiah and Lord, they retain their meaning. The most powerful is Lord because it really means God. Many titles of man were lost because those holding them did absolutely nothing to earn them and to retain them. But Jesus had titles which mean something because he has more than earned them and is deserving of all the gloria that comes from them. We can neither add nor take away from his glory because it's intrinsic to his name, his nature. The earning and the deserving are all bound up in the signs that is spoken of in that gospel reading, where it says, "And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, at first, you might not clue into it. The baby wrapped in swaddling cloths foreshadows a great work of the Christ. Even as I listen carefully to these carols and liturgy that we use year after year, I find that there's two things in tandem. There is the birth of Christ and the purposes of his birth to save us through his death. Here it is. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths, foreshadowed his work in death for our sins as he was wrapped in a burial shroud. The baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, foreshadowed the Christ who would feed us and sustain us. First the bread, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." But Jesus delves much deeper as he goes on into that discourse. And then he says, "With my own body I shall feed you. With my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." You see this action of being wrapped in cloth strip, placed in its manger, found itself repeated at his death when he was wrapped in linen cloth, placed in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had yet been laid. From the stable hewn into the rock where he was born, then into the tomb where no one else had been laid. Birth and burial, they mirror one another. Incredible signs that are given by the angels. But the Savior's journey does not end in death. This would be too depressing if we left it just there. The strips of cloth are wrapped around the infant body at birth, then the redeeming body at death, but then watch out. Because on the third day, he rises up from the tomb and he leaves them behind perfectly in order. He is raised up through those linen strips. No burial shroud for him. The Savior appears clothed in regal clothes from then on. He's clothed in a robe that's dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And every eye shall see him. He's a true king indeed. Even more specific than being born in an underground stable and then set to rest in a tomb, we find his specific resting place as a baby as lying in a manger. Here is a feeding trough, but indeed, as I taught the children, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the house of bread, for indeed he is the bread of life given to all the world. From the moment he set to rest in the manger, he begins to feed the world the very bread of life, which is his word. And one of the hymns even says, he's silently pleading. He's proclaiming the word even by his actions as a babe. In the beginning, of course, as a babe, that's the way it was. He was fulfilling the prophetic word and had others proclaim it in his stead. As time went on in his ministry, he would dare utter the incredible, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." What great reason then do we sing the Gloria in Excelsis Deo? I hope that we might learn to sing that with greater depth, meaning, and insight, because you know, we sing it most every Sunday. It's our chief hymn of praise. We bring a little bit of Christmas every week of the year. Indeed, we have been on a sort of fast from singing it during Advent, so that during this Christmas season and into Epiphany, we might sing it with greater passion, reverence, and love. Gloria in Excelsis Deo. It's the second part, which we aren't as familiar with, even in English. And that second part is on the covers of your bulletins. "And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Which ought to lead us to question, am I among those with whom he is pleased? Well, it all depends on having received the gift of the song. And what shall you do with it now, having received the gift? Will you embrace the gift or will you cast it aside? You've been given the gift of the Savior, but what shall you do with it? Live this song, God has chosen you. You haven't had the capacity to choose him. He has given his son for you, with no strings attached. You did not, nor do you have the capacity to have chosen him. Instead, the Holy Spirit has laid the Christ child and the salvific work. It's in your very heart. The power of the Holy Spirit works. And there has been an awakening by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the ramifications might be, or rather ought to be, as comforting as they can be thought-provoking. You're called to follow the Christ child without fear. You're called to holy baptism, even as some of you may have already been called by means of holy baptism into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You're called not just into Christ, but into the nurturing care of his bride, your mother, the church. How else, other than being part of the new Israel, his church, can we have any claim to be his people? While no man can say that he has come to Christ, such an act is outside our power. We can, once called by Christ, reject the call. We can reject his church. We can divorce ourselves from his people, the people of God, the ones with whom he is pleased. We can reject his sacraments. We can reject the Holy Supper offered tomorrow and many other times through our congregation. We can reject the call to participate. We can join the innkeeper who says, "No room in the inn for you." Then there is nothing left for us but judgment, which we will have brought upon ourselves. Or we can hold on to this precious gift of faith that is freely given and fan it into life, live his word tonight and sustain it and grow it by means of his true body and blood tomorrow. We can sing the glory be to God on high each week in our liturgy as part of his people. As his people, in it we connect our Lord's birth, live his life, death, and resurrection. We can sing it to the end. Connect his birth to that of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And in that, he takes away our sin also. He leads us to enter the kingdom, to see the ranks of saints that may join the angelic choirs. And this is a timeless song, sung by nations and peoples, with multitudes upon multitudes before the Lamb in his kingdom. This song makes us one. That's the power of the word. It is a song that unites us in the kingdom. So perhaps on this Christmas Eve drive home, you won't be so quick to pull out the iPods and headphones. You'll take home your bulletins, perhaps sing a Christmas carol which unites families, congregations, even the whole of the eternal kingdom, and your voices will join those in heaven. Gloria in excelsis Deo. May this indeed be our song, the angel's song. Amen. Please rise for a blessing. May the Almighty God, whose power of the Word, of the Spirit working through it, keep us in the true faith and to life everlasting. Amen.